Amen. Be strong in the Lord. Amen. That's what we just got out of. And I'm still praying that over us, because I feel that that is definitely what is needed for us. Of course, any people at any time, that would be necessary for them, is to be strong in the Lord. And what that simply means is to, the Lord is present, he's here. Do your part to be in him. To the degree or the extent it depends upon me, I need to be strong in the Lord. And so I finished that last week. I said that we would move on to something different today. You must understand that a minister of the word can only take you as far as he's gone. Hello. He can only take you as far as what God is doing in him or her. And so I was waiting and just praying and waiting before the Lord to see what he would say. And concerning this week, and you know, as you minister the word, sometimes the Lord leads you in a particular direction. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he is up to you. What series, where you want to go. Because his word, I've often found, is if the word is ministered from a donkey, his word is going to do, it's going to prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. It's going to accomplish what he pleases, right? So his word, it's his word. It's not the vessel. It's not you, son. It's my word. So focus on the word, not on yourself. Amen. Isn't that liberating? Hallelujah. Well, not too long ago, I guess it was a few sermons ago, may even been back in December, I remember saying something about the how many of our earths would fit into the sun, and just trying to get a hold on. And I told my wife the other day, honey, I'm going back to school to become an astrophysicist. and that's what she did. She laughed at me. Yeah, she just laughed, good old hearty laugh. And that would be appropriate, because all I was saying to her was, I'm so interested in the heavenly bodies. And see, because we know God on, every one of us knows God on a certain level, right? Not that one level is greater than the other, because he's so vast, that you can never know it all, right? But God reveals himself through his creation. And I just thought I would watch a video or two about the heavenly bodies and space and so forth. But I wasn't ready for what I was seeing. I wasn't ready for a God who made the things that we have here. And I'd already been saying to him, because in some of these later years of my life, I started entering to, I don't know if you can identify with this, but I started entering to just my walk with God of experiencing him in different ways. It was almost as if I would experience something in God, and I would say, my Lord, I have never known you like this. It was almost like, wait a second, this is different. And then, of course, when you begin to experience something like that, you always check your experience by the word. And so you go in the Old Testament, you look at things, and you find Job saying, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent. It was dust and ashes. And he said, I thought I knew you. When he was going through all that he was going through, he said, I thought I knew you, but I found out that I didn't know you quite the way I thought I knew you. Then you jump over in the New Testament, and you see the disciples, you know, dealing with Jesus one way before his death, burial, and resurrection. You see John in Revelation chapter 1, and he turns around, the scripture says, to see the voice that was speaking with him. And John, you know, when he turned around, all he could do was describe what he saw. Because he didn't say, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, it's just Jesus. No, no, no. When he described what he saw, immediately after his description, John, who would lay on the chest of Jesus, who would put his ear to his heart. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the one that Jesus would spend time with, communicate his heart with. That John fell over in front of this Jesus as a dead man. And I'm sure John was thinking to himself, who is this? I know Jesus, but who is this? Eyes of fire, hair white like wool, feet as burnished brass. Voice when he opened up his mouth, saw that the waters were moving back. I mean, just sound, he knew God in a totally different way. So I began to identify with some of that, not on a deep, not on this great spiritual plane. Ooh, Pastor, you flying through the clouds? No, anybody flying through no clouds? No. It's just that I'm seeing him. He's bigger than I ever thought he was. I mean, it's almost like, listen, it's almost like you can get comfortable in your walk. You know, you get up and pray. Well, yeah, I know you can do anything. And you just go on. You used to, you know, you're comfortable in your relationship. And, but in that sermon I mentioned, and I was so wrong. I said that I think that 300 Earths might fit in the sun. I was not ready, beloved. When I found out, now, how many of you agree that the earth is a pretty big place? I would think it's a pretty big place. Okay. So I thought I'd heard that 300 of our earths would fit in the sun. To me, that would be a big sun. But I wasn't ready for this. The sun that we see in the sky every day, it is so large that 1.3 million of our earths would fit in that sun. Whoa, no. I said, Lord, for real? And it's like, you read, if you read Isaiah 48, you kind of get the picture, because that's the one where God says, yeah, that's right. And I am God, and besides me, there is no other. That's where he's like, it's almost like he's in your face saying, I am he. I am God. There is nobody else, son. And so I'm looking at this, and I'm taking this, and I'm going, I just couldn't get past 1.3 million? For real? I mean, the sun, but the sun doesn't look that big. Well, no, because we're so far away. But 1.3 million? Come on, church. Maybe I could see a thousand. Maybe I could wrap my mind around a thousand. No, son, 1.3 million. And here's the thing. If I can't get my mind around that, sometimes I say we get comfortable in our relationship with God. How on earth are you going to get your mind around the one who created that? Hello? I mean, it just brings you to, you know, when my friend one time said he shook his fist at God because God didn't do what he wanted him. He didn't do the way he thought it was should be done. And he shook his face. He was angry with God. And then you say, but he put the sun out there and you shook your head. You're like, but you know God is so gracious because he knows, listen, he knows you really don't know me. You don't know me. So God doesn't even, you're just one of my ignorant children. I love you. I care for you. But you don't know me. See? I lost my sheet of paper. Well, I didn't lose it. I forgot to print it of all of these facts that I had for you. But thank the Lord that I did see them. Amen. And sometimes when you see things, you snap a little photograph, and then you can come back to it a little later. So hopefully that's what we will do. But some astounding, the title of this message is He is Wonderful. When I think about it, let me share another. In light of that, let me share something else that's utterly amazing. Scientists say that, let me see if I can get this right, the Earth, now you know the Earth spins on its axis, take 24 hours for it to make one revolution. The Earth is orbiting the Sun. It takes 365 days for the Earth to orbit the Sun. In the orbit, the galaxy that we in, that we are in, the Milky Way galaxy, is actually moving. And it's I can't describe. I'll just read these figures. That the Earth is traveling in the Milky Way at some 66,000 miles an hour currently. That the Earth is traveling at that speed, 66,000 miles an hour. Not only that, but that the Milky Way galaxy, in relationship to all of the universe, in relationship to all of space, I said to myself, how did these guys, I hope I'm believing, I mean, these guys, they got the figures, I don't, so I'm going to believe this. But the Milky Way galaxy is, or the Sun is orbiting the Milky Way galaxy at 450,000 miles per hour. So that's how fast we are flying right now in space. Because when God said, let there be light, we know that there was a big bang. Now, some people don't, but we know there was a big bang, and that the universe, the galaxies in the universe are still moving outward. The galaxy is actually expanding. It is not static. It is not still in one particular place. It is dynamic. It is moving, and that these things, and when I look at that, I said, my God, who are you? Who are you? Scientists throw around things that terms that you hear it so much you begin to take it for granted that you actually know what it is, like the speed of light. 186,000 miles per second. The speed of light. Now this thing, 186,000 miles. The circumference of the Earth is supposed to be 25,000 miles. The circumference. Go all the way around the globe. 25,000 miles. Speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. That means that the light could wrap the Earth in 1 second multiple times. Now, so they use other terms. They throw out this other term just so randomly, a light year. That would be how far light travels in a year. Well, when you do the math, it comes out that light in 1 year travels over 5 trillion miles in 1 year. And then they say things like this. And this is you can't, I just can't get my mind around this. They'll talk about a galaxy. I can understand a galaxy is 30 light years away. Oh, okay. 30 light years away. That's 150 trillion plus miles away from here. Now, see, you can't fathom that. But as if that weren't enough, then they'll say something like this. There's this star called Betelgeuse. It's a really big star. And they'll say things like this. That star is 2 billion light years away from here. Now you say, wait a second. Do you know what 2 billion light years is? Beloved, the universe is so big. And then you think about this. And yet God is not in space and time. He's not affected by it. He created it, but he's not in it. He said, well, what is it? But do you know how big the universe is? They say things like this. Our Milky Way galaxy has about 100 to 200 billion stars in it. If you were to count the stars, when God said to Abraham, look up and count the stars if you can, so shall your seed be. If you were to count the stars, a star per second, it would take you over 3,000 years to count every star just in our galaxy. 3,000 years. Beloved, 3,000 years ago, Jesus wasn't even on the cross yet. That's a long time. Those are a lot of stars. And yet God created all of it. And when I think about that, we'll get to in a second that yet he who created all that. And then I'm on YouTube and I'm looking at these videos, and there are just things that are made that are absolutely you just, your jaw just drops when you look at this. And the magnitude, the power of God revealed in his creation is absolutely astonishing to me. Well, and so that's where I was. So I said, Lord, I've never preached a message quite like this, I don't think. But I'm going to preach it because that's what I'm feeling. And I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord. That's where I am. That's where I am. So he is wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what it reveals about who you are. Thank you, oh God, that you are that and so much more. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would speak to each heart. Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each one of your children exactly what they need, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start with this. I love reading definitions of words, especially words that we don't think of every day. When someone comes in and you're working on a project at work and you have a deadline to meet and they put the report on your desk, you say something like, wonderful, that's great. You know, that's when you, and so to us, the word wonderful means great or good. Yeah, that's okay. But that's not what the word wonder means. We use it that way. The connotation may, we connote that meaning to it, but that's not what the word means. Wonderful does not mean great, and it does not mean good. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, wonder, because wonderful is the adjective, so we go to the noun, to wonder, and it reads, one that arouses awe. So I'm sure when they throw that report down on your desk, you don't go, No. So we are misusing the word. Okay, one that arouses awe, astonishment, surprise, or admiration, a marvel. It goes on, the emotion aroused by something awe-inspiring, astounding, or marvelous. An event inexplicable by the laws of nature. I like that. An event inexplicable by the laws of nature. A feeling of puzzlement. Every one of us has gone through a time when we felt puzzled about something with this relationship to God, right? It goes on, it says, here's the human side now. To me, I was describing God. Then it goes on, it says, a monumental human creation regarded with awe, especially one of the seven monuments of the ancient world that appeared on various lists of late antiquity, like the garden, the hanging gardens, and so forth, Colossus, the prior pyramids, and so forth, you know, things like that. We would note then that since we are made in the image of God, that humans would do things that would inspire awe from time to time. However, when the Super Bowl is played today, I am not going to be held in awe. Now, I might say, man, that was a good play. That was a good run. But I'm not going to be held in awe, right? I'm not going to be full of wonder, oh, how did that happen? Wow, you know? It means to have a feeling of awe or admiration, to have a feeling of surprise, to be filled with curiosity or doubt in some cases. In the scriptures, his wonders, as we remember in the Old Testament, God worked wonders in Egypt. And so in the scriptures, his wonders were both punitive and gracious, positive and negative, the wonders that he would perform. Okay? First, I want to deal with his name. I only want to look at two scriptures with regard to his name because it is who he is. Judges chapter 13, we know this passage of scripture. And I just want to deal with it briefly, but I love what it says. Judges 13 is the account of when Samson is going to be born here. Manoah is the father's name. We don't get the mother's name. But we know that Manoah's wife is barren. They're married, and they cannot have children because she is barren. Well, at one point, the woman is by herself, and in verse 16, or excuse me, let me back up, the angel of the Lord showed up to her and said, "You are barren." In verse 3, the angel of the Lord, and I like to point out that it's capital A, angel. We're all familiar with theophanies or Christophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. This is what this would point out, or point two. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." And so he tells the woman, this is what you're going to do. It basically spells out the law of the Nazarite to her, that this child was going to be a Nazarite from the birth. And so the angel disappears. She goes to her husband and says, "This man appeared to me and said, I'm going to have a child." And in verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again to teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." And so God answers his prayer. The angel comes back and tells her that she might not eat anything of the vine, and all that he commanded her, that this was she was to give herself to. And so Manoah says to the angel, "Please stay here while I prepare an offering," because he wanted to offer something to God. And the angel of the Lord said, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." And it says, for Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Verse 17 says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?'" In other words, he wanted to show admiration for this man, apparently, who's giving this prophecy. And we want to keep up with you, because if this comes to pass, you are definitely worthy of honor. And the angel of the Lord said to him, verse 18, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Wonderful. "Why do you ask for my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Now, we just looked at the definition of the word in the dictionary. But in the Hebrew lexicon, it states pretty much the same thing. The Hebrew lexicon says that wonderful means incomprehensible or extraordinary. The concordance reads secret. Your version of this scripture may say, "Why are you asking for my name, seeing it is secret or hidden? Why are you asking for my name? You cannot know it. Even if I were to tell you it, you can't know it." Why? Because you cannot perceive, you cannot conceive of who I am, right? This is what the angel is saying. Now remember, this is no ordinary angel. This is the angel of the Lord. And so he said, "My name is a marvelous thing." We even have a song that says this: "His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord." So we sing that song because of the scripture saying that the name of Jesus is wonderful. But here we see that the angel of the Lord, or this theophany, this pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, is saying, "Why are you asking for my name? Because you really can't comprehend it." We see the same thing in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12 says this, speaking of Jesus, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." He had a name written that no one knew except himself. John, who recorded it, saw the name, but he didn't know what the name meant. In other words, he had a name, but you can't comprehend what that name is. Speaking of the vastness of his person. You see, we will never know God fully. We will never know him completely. Why? Because the depth of who he is too much for a created one. And since all things are created, he's the only one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were completely satisfied in and of themselves. They didn't need us. They created us for our benefit of knowing him, right? So in this passage of Scripture, we see again in Revelation 19:12, we see that his name is more than what we can comprehend. His name is secret or wonderful. He says the same thing actually in regards to us in Revelation 2:17. Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now let me tell you, if that's not special, I don't know what is. The Creator, the Redeemer of heaven and earth, he's going to come to you, daughter. Can you imagine it? He's going to come to you all by, and he's going to give you something that nobody else knows. It's just between you and me. Oh, my God. Hey, give me mine. I want my whole God. I can't wait. Can you imagine how special you would feel when he says, this is only somebody coming to you. Oh, what's that? He gave it to me. He gave you, you just leave that alone. He gave that between me and him. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he's going to do. And that's how special. You see, when he said, "Why do you ask for my name, seeing it is wonderful?" You know, the Scripture says that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to him and his children forever. And it seems that there are some things that only the Godhead can share, right? It can't come to you. I mean, it's unless they choose to reveal it. And this seems to be one of those things. So why do you ask my name when you can't comprehend my name? My name is more than you can fathom. I am one who will have you in awe and astonishment just with my name. And what we see is that this is exactly what God came to do in Manoah and his wife's life. What did he do? He came to cause astonishment. He came to cause wonder. And not only that, but no, just think about it for a second. When my mind peruses through the Scriptures, I think everywhere I see God, I see astonishment. When Abraham and Sarah come up pregnant, people go, "My God." When Elizabeth and Zechariah come up pregnant, what happened? And they wondering about that too. What happened? Well, God showed up in the sanctuary, and that's why I can't talk. And everywhere God, just think about it, wherever you see God moving in the Scriptures, which is everywhere, wherever it is, there is astonishment and wonder and amazement. Because when God moves, listen, when he does something, it amazes you. On whatever level it's on. And so even in the small things, so I went to one of my, I have to put heaters in my trucks at work. I got four trucks. They all got equipment in them. And they can't freeze. If they freeze, the equipment breaks. So I run extension cords out my door, put heaters in the truck, and they're heating right now. They run all day long, as long as it's however cold it is outside. One of my extension cords burnt up, had sparks flying out of it. I mean, I went to pick it up, and sparks just shot out of it. And I'm like, oh, that's not good. And so Friday, I run on to the Home Depot and to get me an extension cord and to repair this broken one. And so I get everything, walk up to the counter, self-serve, I ring everything up, reach for my wallet. Now, guys, I don't have it. And so the gentleman said, the guy running the red, he said, "Left it in your car, huh?" I said, "It's at my office." because it's too fat to sit on all day long. Anybody, guys like that? It's just too much. So I take it out and I throw it in the drawer. I don't like the thing. It's too much. And so now my wallet is, and now I got this stuff that I really need because it's going down to 16 degrees Friday night. It went down 16. I really need this. And I said, God, this on small levels, but it's still all in amazement. And so I'm standing there and I'm thinking, okay, how are we going? So I just, a picture flashed in front of my mind. Go get in your truck, drive all the way back over to your office, get your wallet, come all the way back. Get your cord, then drive all the way back to the office. So the guy says, if we have your social security number, we can access your account. So I said, okay. Punch my social security number in over here. And then he turned around, he said, okay. He presses the button, and it says, I need your driver's license number. He said, oh, that's right. Your driver's license is in your wallet. I said, yeah. He says, oh, well, you know. I guess that's it. And I thought to myself, that's it. But then one of those, oh, you know how the people singing, oh, in the background. And so I had this moment, and I stared off into space. Stared off into space. I said, Jesus. You know, I'm like, how many of you have ever written down your driver's license number? You know, it's different from your social security number. It is different. Okay. And so, stand off in the space, the guy's talking to me, and I wanted to say, shh, be quiet. It's nine numbers. It's a letter. It's a letter and nine numbers. He said, now I know you don't know that, do you, sir? And I said, when I see things, I snap a picture. And so I come out with these nines. He hit the button. He said, whoa, look at that. He says, man, you know your driver's license number? I said, I just knew it just then. But let me tell you something. All of a sudden, wonder and amazement overtook me. Because I'm like, how did I remember my driver's license number? And it came, and I'm like, wow, God, you are awesome. You talking about somebody who was in awe? This old boy. We're driving down the road. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You said only over a cord. Thank you, Jesus. Wasn't the cord. It was what he allowed. Amen. And so what he came to do in Manoah and his wife's life was going to invoke awe and wonder and astonishment. Not only through the birth, but through that boy's entire life. And so what I find is that wherever and whatever God does, it's true to his name in being wonderful. It's true to his name in being wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, this is a Christmas scripture that we know so well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And so here we have a revelation of the Messiah. They're talking about the coming Messiah. And this is what Isaiah said about the Messiah. He was prophesying, saying this, when the Messiah comes, his life, his name, his character, everything about him will be characterized by this. Wonderful. Wonderful. What he does is going to invoke or evoke wonder. It's going to be wonderful. And people are going to be standing in total shock and amazement. Can you imagine? We just, you know, you read the scriptures. You just read by them. And you read them so fast, you just walk through. When the woman whose only son in the city of Nain died, and they're having a funeral procession coming out of the city. There was one procession coming out. Thank God there was another procession coming in. Because here comes Jesus with his disciples and a multitude of people. Now, Jesus walks up to this coffin, up to this bier, puts his hand on it to tell him to stop, speaks to the boy, and says, I say unto thee, arise. And when that boy sat up, can you imagine the wonder? Can you imagine?
the astonishment when he walked up to Lazarus' tomb, removed the stone. Lazarus! Can you imagine the wonder people must have been running? No wonder when Jesus rode into in the triumphal entry, Matthew 21, when he rode into the city, the children are running around singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why were they doing that? Because he raised the dead. He showed that he was wonderful. He showed that he was this child prophesied in this scripture. He was wonderful, and he displayed it. All the people should have seen it. They said, never a man spoke like him. So we've never seen anything. When the Messiah comes, shall he do greater things than this man? No, he is the Messiah. He's wonderful. Beloved, what he was then, he is now. He hasn't changed. Come on. What he was then, he is now. He is wonderful on every level. On every level. Now, here's what's so surprising when you consider that, though. He was wonderful, but there were people who, even though he was, they couldn't see it. There were Pharisees plotting to kill him. Why would you want to kill someone whose name, whose character, whose very essence is wonderful? Everything he says. Come on, you and I have never lived around anybody who's never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Not one wrong thing came out of his mouth. Can you get a grip? Can you? I cannot get my mind around it. That's what he was. Yeah. So everything about this Messiah would be wonderful. Everything he did excited wonder in the people. Everything he does excites wonder in us. That's why I said when I remember that number, I said, oh, Lord. So I'm saying, I'm in awe. I'm in awe because I know that wasn't. Lord, how could that be me? How could that be me? I can't, you know. And so let me read what Barnes' commentary writes about this particular passage of Scripture about being wonderful. It imports that the person here referred to in his being and in his works will be exalted above the ordinary course of nature, and that his whole manifestation will be a miracle. So what it speaks of when it says that Jesus, his name shall be called, the Messiah shall be called wonderful. Yet it seems to me that the proper idea of this word is not that of miraculous. It is rather that which is separated from the ordinary course of events and which is suited to excite amazement, wonder, and admiration, whether it be miraculous or not. Anything which is suited to excite wonder and amazement from any cause will correspond with the sense of the Hebrew word. It is a word which expresses with surprising accuracy everything in relation to the Redeemer. For the Messiah was wonderful in all things. It was wonderful love by which God gave him. It was, and by which he came. The manner of his birth was wonderful. His humility, his denial, his sorrows were wonderful. His mighty works were wonderful. His dying agonies were wonderful. And his resurrection, his ascension, were all suited to excite admiration and wonder. I can't imagine when the disciples had met with Jesus, and while he's talking with them, you know, the scripture says, they said, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the time of season the Father put in his own power, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he gives them that whole thing, and you shall be my witnesses, and so forth, to the utmost parts of the earth. And it says this, that while he was speaking, a cloud came and separated them. Now get this now. While they're talking, Jesus begins to ascend. Now, I don't know about you. Tell you something. I have never seen anyone ascend up into heaven. Now, I imagine those disciples going back to Jerusalem or wherever they're going back to, going, phew, man, Jesus is just, he just went up into heaven. I mean, they're still in awe and wonder. I mean, they are totally amazed by
And now we understand why these men who were so scared and running for their lives before, after they saw Jesus resurrected and ascend, those boys came back out preaching the gospel, and they preached it hard, and they said, listen, you can decide whether it's right or not to obey God. Leave it up to you, but I tell you what we're going to do. We cannot help but to preach of the things that we've both seen and heard. We can't shut up about it, so we're going to continue the course. So those who were cowards all of a sudden turned into supermen. Why? Because they were struck by Jesus, by he whose name is wonderful. Okay, that has to do with his name. Quickly, I don't have long to deal with his works. There are many works, and I have here the read off my fact sheet, which I did not print. However, I relate a couple of the things to you and just talking about God's creation, because the Bible talks about God's wonderful works. And, you know, his wonderful works extend to a great many things, not the least of which would be the creation. One of the things that I love, you know, astrophysics. I love the stars, the planets. I love looking at them. I love thinking about him who created them, because I can't imagine that we are going to see his face. I can't wait for that day. I'm telling you, I cannot wait. When I read that in Revelation 22:4 recently, it took me over. I'm thinking, but you made this, and I'm going to see you. The planet Jupiter is so large that all of the other planets can fit in it with room to spare. Now, when you think of Jupiter, you think, okay, it's large, but not that large. It can hold over 100 of our Earth in Jupiter. So that is a big planet. What is interesting to me is this. When you look in the scriptures, when God wanted to strike awe in a person, considering something he said, he would often refer to the heavenly bodies. Consider Genesis 15. When his covenant with Abraham, he says, Abraham, look up at the stars. And if you can count them, he says, I want you to know, your seed is going to be like that. God pointed to his heavenly creations to confirm a covenant that he made with man. Huh? Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He said, listen, if you want to know something about me, look at what I've made. Look at what I've done. Then Romans 1 says that they could see that his eternal Godhead from the creation, from the things he created. God said, when you want to understand it, and so, you know, some people say, you Christians believe that Jesus is the only God. How about those people in Africa? How about the pygmies in Australia or the Aborigine? Or how about these people who never heard the gospel? And the Bible clearly says that his gospel has been preached throughout all the world, because all someone got to do is look up. That's all you got to do to know that there's a God who created all of this. So when God wants someone to consider the breadth and scope of his greatness, he often says, look up at the stars. Genesis 37:9, you'll remember this. Remember, Joseph had a dream. His second dream. He told his brothers. He told everybody. He says, I saw the sun, moon, and the stars fall down at my feet. Now, Joseph didn't just have it. That dream was given by God. What did God use to strike awe and wonder in the people? He used the sun, the moon, and the stars at Joseph's feet. Basically, what it says is this. God controls. He made and controls the sun, moon, and stars. And since they bowed down at my feet, this is of God. That's basically what Joseph was saying. Deuteronomy 10:22, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So again, God, speaking through Moses, pointed to the stars of heaven. The wonders of God speak immensely about his creation. Job 9 and 7. Job 9, 7 through 10. I love the book of Job. Tremendous. Well, you love all the books because they just abound with revelation concerning who he is. Job says this in Job 9 and 7. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Those are all star formations. He does great things past finding out. Let me say it again. He does great things past finding out. That means you'll never know them all. Isn't it interesting that John the Apostle said this? He said, and other things, he said, these things are written that you may believe. He said, but there were other things that Jesus did. So many such that if they were all to be written, all the books in the known world of that time would not be able to contain all that Jesus did. And so I say, who are you? I say, Lord, I love you. Your redemption is more than I love you. I can't get over the fact that you love me. Huh? Now, because we talk about the ultimate astonishment and amazement and wonder. You ever sit in your prayer time with God and say, how, I think it was Andre Crouchton wrote a song, I don't know why you love me. I don't know why you came. I don't know why you sacrificed your life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. And then, I mean, because you sit there and you go, you're looking, you're beholding all of who he is in his creation. And yet he came for me. Yes, he came. See, because, let's be honest here, if I could do all he did, you. And then we, come on, that's the way. Thank you, brother. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. I remember we were young. My sister used to had to sing this song for school or sometimes. Said song was like, I'm so glad man didn't make sunshine, but he wouldn't let it shine on me. I was thinking, what type of song is that? I was like, oh, my goodness. But it was it's true. It's true. God is not us. Thank you, Jesus. He's not like us. Amen? So it says he does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders, listen, without number. He does wonders without number. My children are, particularly my son is kind of like me in that when something comes on television that has to do with the animal kingdom, they're deep down in the sea, and they're discovering these sea creatures and all this. And man, I would never get any work done if they got so much junk on TV that I can get work done because all the dudes are the ones junk. But when something comes on like that and they're exploring and they're finding out things that they never knew, every year they find species of animals that they never knew anything about. And yet God had created these things and they've all existed, but man has no knowledge of them. When it says, yes, wonders without numbers, there are wonders that God has created that we don't even know anything about yet. There's something in space-time that they call a black hole. You probably heard of it in movies and all this. And they still don't even know what it is. When they explain it, it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. I mean, when they explain it, I said, that makes no, I'm not a physicist, but that makes no sense. And whatsoever. And so maybe one day they'll figure it out. But, you know, God says, keep trying. Come on, I've got all of this out here. Explore it. Job 36, 24. Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Remember to magnify his work. This is, by the way, this would be Elihu speaking. Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Everyone has seen the work of God. Man looks on from afar. Behold, God is great
Listen to what he says, because this will just confirm what I've been saying to you. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him. This is what Elijah said. He's speaking to Job. He's saying, Job, listen, behold, God is great, and we don't know him. And that's what Job had to finally confess at the end of his ordeal, because he said, I thought I knew you, but I found out I don't. And he says, behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. Job 38, 4 through 7, this would be the Lord speaking. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I said, my God. Whoa! And all of what Job said, God shows up and says, where were you, Job, when I founded the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement, its measurements? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched? I mean, God getting in his stuff. I mean, God's in his face. He says, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? This has only been recently since Einstein came up with his theory of relativity, which explained gravity. And by the way, there's this one thing that they're wrestling with. Astrophysicists are wrestling with now, called dark energy or dark matter. This is what they don't understand. Intriguing. Gravity holds everything together. Right? Gravity is what keeps you and I from flying off the earth, because we're moving so fast, we would fly off. But here's what they don't understand. The universe is expanding. If gravity holds everything together, there's this dark energy that is pushing everything out, yet it is in perfect balance in the universe, because it allows the universe to expand, but yet not to expand so quickly that everything would be destroyed. Man doesn't know what it is. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. God is holding everything together. He's holding everything together. That dark energy, that dark matter, they call it. You don't know what it is. And listen, it's astounding things that they say. Of all the things that you see in the universe, there is more space or darkness than everything else. There's more space. And yet they say that darkness is something. We just don't know what it is. Oh, my God. Oh, my Lord. So it says, so what were the foundations fastened, to who laid his cornerstones? Yet his wonderful works extend also to what he has done for mankind. A few more scriptures and then we'll be done. I didn't know it was after four. Amen. Did I say I have a 3-hour message that I needed? I want an hour to preach. Okay. Well, I don't have time. I didn't have time to put together anything to show you of his wonders. Maybe that'll be at a later date. But Psalm 40 in verse 5 says this: many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done. Many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done. And then it says this in the same verse: and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, this is a wonder. This strikes wonder and awe in me. And I'm sure it does you too. God thinks about you more than the times you can number. You can't count it. That's what the psalmist said. Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Have you ever tried to keep count of the wonderful things God has done for you? If we had time, we could have each one come up or stand up one by one and just begin to talk about the wonderful things God has done, we would be here for a very long time. And that's just of the things that we can remember. Hello?
That's just other things that we can remember. And I can remember an awful lot.
Oh, my God. I can remember an awful lot. So, but this is one benefit that we don't think a lot about, is that God is God's thoughts and the number of his thoughts toward us. Even so much so that before the creation and fall of man, God already knew what would happen. But before all of that happened, Jesus Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. Why? Because God had already provided his salvation for man who would be so desperately in need of it. That would fit into the thoughts that he would have toward us. Barnes says the word thoughts here refers to the plans, purposes, arrangements of God designed for our welfare. The things that are the result of his thinking of our wants, of what we need, and what would do us good. Psalm 139 says it this way: how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Jeremiah 29:11, we all remember. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts and works that God has toward us. Remind me of this song we used to sing. I guess it's a hymn. It was written in 1905. Y'all remember that? I remember seeing this a long time ago. Haven't sung it in ages. But it goes like this: how wonderful, how marvelous is, what is it? And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. So you remember that? Sherry, you remember? Anybody remember that song? Does it kind of sound familiar? It was a song. Yeah, I guess it depends on, but I'm not the youngest in here, but I'm not far away, I think, you know, but that's a song that we used to sing. Don't want to get any trouble here, but that's a song that we used to sing. The verse goes like this: I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Then it goes into, how wonderful, how marvelous. Then it goes into the chorus. And that's a song that we used to sing talking about the wonder and the goodness of God toward us. Well, let me give you two more scriptures, and then we're done. Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. Reads, this is, remember I mentioned Matthew 21, the triumphal entry. This is verse 15. Jesus comes into the city, and it says this: but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were indignant. You know, as we think about the same thing is going to happen to those who love him. When the world sees the wonderful things that he who is wonderful in us is doing through us, the world will be indignant. But what we are to do is continue to love our Lord and continue to let he who is wonderful in us flow through us and do wonderful things in the earth now. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did then, he's going to do now. He's no different. He hasn't changed, right? And so it was an astonishing thing that Jesus was doing. One Pharisee even said, look, the whole world has gone after him because Jesus was doing such marvelous, wonderful, and astonishing things for the people of that day. Yet because man is blind to God, instead of rejoicing in him, they were angry and sought to kill him who is named Wonderful.
One last scripture, Acts chapter 2, verse 11, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, all of these people are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're Jews from every place on the planet, or all those places named. Verse 11 says, remember they said, we hear them speaking Parthian, Medes. They're from every nation on the planet. Then they said this, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Think of it. When the Holy Spirit had an audience of Jews from every part of the known world, what did he choose to talk about? He chose to talk about the wonderful works of God. That's what the Holy Spirit did through those disciples of that day. And I am persuaded that what God wants to do through us to those around us is to speak about the wonderful works of God. Not only about them, but to enter into them. Amen? And to the extent that God would use us to see wonderful works done through our lives, through our hands, through whatever God would have us to do. But to not only declare his wonderful works, but to be an active participant in seeing those wonderful works demonstrated to the world. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I'm sorry, I know I went a little bit over, but I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about him who is called Wonderful. And he can't do anything but wonderful. He can't do anything but that. Amen? Amen. That's who he is. Father, we adore you. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you, oh God, that you have revealed yourself to us as wonderful. That you, oh God, are the wonder-working God. That you are one, Lord, who has not changed from yesterday, but you're the same today and forever. And Father, I pray that these wonders, these works that you are doing, oh God, in the earth, you will continue to do as in the Old Testament, in the New, that you would pour them through your people, oh God, that your great name might be glorified, that the wonder of who you are might be on display, that the manifestation of your wonder, your amazing work, oh God, would be visible to all, we pray. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you real good. Have a wonderful evening. We will see you.